our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today we continue our 12-part sermon series entitled Dying to Live, the Baptized Life. The first three sermons laid the foundation for the rest of the sermons by focusing our attention on the blessings that God gives to us in the waters of holy baptism. We learned that baptism is one of the ways that God connects us to Jesus' death and resurrection. The salvation from sin and death that Jesus accomplished for all people is given to you personally when you receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit in holy baptism. Therefore, by the power of your baptism, you get to die to sin every day so that you might live as God's children every day. As Martin Luther writes in his small catechism, you've heard these words several times now, he says, "Baptism signifies that the sinful nature in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and again, our new person daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever." And now we're ready for the next eight sermons in this series. The next eight sermons will focus on specific areas in our lives as Christians and what it means for us to live the baptized life in those specific areas. Now, these sermons will bring us both pain and peace, conviction and comfort, humility and hope, judgment and Jesus. Today's sermon title is Vengeance versus Mercy. We're going to learn that the baptized life means dying to evil vengeance so that we might live lives of mercy. Now, we've all heard the following evil slogan: don't get mad, get even. Let's face it, people have done things to you that make you mad. To make matters worse, some of these people might be people who should love you. A spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, or even a fellow member here at Concordia. These people have hurt you, and now you're mad. But you're not satisfied with being mad. You also want to get even. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. And so the downward spiral of hatred and vengeance continues all the way into the pit of hell. You know, we find so many ways to get even. Some people resort to physical violence, hurting another person's body or property. Others get even by using wicked words, words that wound the emotions and reputation. Or maybe you just use the silent treatment. You refuse to speak with the person who hurt you. You resist any attempt at reconciliation, even if the person is willing to reconcile. You maybe even give the cold shoulder. However, my friends, such evil vengeance has no place in the baptized life. As we heard in our reading from Romans chapter 12, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now the question is, what does this actually mean? Well, there are two points we must understand from these words. The first point is this. Paul is not saying that you can't protect yourself or others from those who wish to do you harm. Instead, what he's saying is that evil vengeance should not overcome you to the point where you no longer understand the mercy of God for you and for all people. Think about it. God already punished the sin of the person who hurt you when he punished that sin when Jesus was on the cross. The Father took vengeance against the sin of all people when he poured out his wrath on his one and only Son. So, who are you to think that you have a right to hate others and to take vengeance when God has already punished all sin through Jesus' death? If you insist that you have a right to your hatred and vengeance, then you are in effect denying that Christ has already suffered God's vengeance against all sin. That leads to the second point, and this point has two parts. The first part is this. Even though God desires to forgive all people and to save all people from eternal wrath, the sad fact is that some people cling to their sin and reject Jesus. These people on the final day of judgment will have to suffer God's vengeance against sin. Not because God wants to, but because that's what he has to do. He is holy, he must punish sin. And if people will not allow their sin to be punished in Jesus' death, they will have to have it fall upon themselves on the final day. But there's another part we need to consider. What about the sin of people in this world? Well, the Bible teaches that if God allowed all sin in this world to go unchecked, it would be impossible to have any civilized life whatsoever. Therefore, the Bible teaches that God has established a system of wrathful vengeance in this world for those who are intent on doing evil. For example, in Romans chapter 13, Paul writes, "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for the authorities that exist have been established by God. These authorities are God's agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." Simply put, God uses government and law enforcement to punish those who do evil in this life. Therefore, it's not your job as a private citizen to take vengeance. Leave that to the police and the military and any other authorities. But instead, the ultimate question you need to consider is this. What should your personal attitude be toward the person who hurt you? We now turn to the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you look at the wider context of the Sermon on the Mount, you find some teaching of Jesus that seems totally impossible. He tells us to do things like turn the other cheek, and to let someone sue you for everything you have, and to do more work than someone asks you to do, and to give to the person who wants to beg from you. When we look at all of these supposedly unrealistic statements, we begin to wonder how we can possibly live up to them. In fact, if you're like me, these words of Jesus utterly humble you. I mean, how can we possibly live the way Jesus says we should live? You know, it's hard enough to love the people close to you, your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends. But Jesus, in our gospel reading, tells us to love even our enemies and to pray for them. You know, if God's mercy for us is possible only if we live up to these standards, we're doomed. However, what we must understand is that Jesus never meant these words to be rules that we must keep perfectly in order to be worthy of God's salvation. No. Instead, Jesus is here teaching how his forgiven children get to live the baptized life. In other words, Jesus is teaching us to say no to sinful vengeance and yes to a life of Christ-like mercy. But what if somebody looks at these words of Jesus in our gospel reading and says, "What? Jesus must be crazy. Doesn't Jesus know I have a right to my hatred and vengeance? I mean, if this is the way Jesus wants me to live, then I'd rather not be his child. Well, sadly, such a person will get what he or she wishes. When we are overcome by evil, there's no room for Jesus' mercy in our lives. Therefore, the Holy Spirit uses these words of Jesus to humble our sinful pride. And once we are humbled, then the Spirit leads us to Jesus, our Savior, who loves his enemies and prays for those who persecute him. Only Jesus' mercy can give us new hearts that long to live the baptized life. So that leads to the question, how does Jesus want us to live the baptized life? Well, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You see, in Jesus' day, the Jewish rabbis taught that you should love those who love you, but you could hate those who hate you. However, the Old Testament never says that we should hate our enemies. In fact, if you look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But you know what we want to do right away? When we hear that Bible verse, we want to respond just like one Jewish teacher did in Jesus' day. We want to say, "Well, who is my neighbor?" You see, if we can limit our neighbor to a small group of people, then we think we have a right to hate everybody else. But you know how Jesus answers that question? He says, "Everyone is your neighbor, even your enemy." In fact, what we need to remember is that we are all enemies of God by nature. We sin against God every day in thought, word, and deed. But how does he respond? Jesus was willing to die for us, his enemies. He turned the other cheek to those who beat him. He gave his last piece of clothing to the soldiers who crucified him. He went the extra mile for you, all the way to the cross. And Jesus gives forgiveness and mercy to his enemies who beg for it. If you recall these seemingly unrealistic statements that I mentioned earlier, we need to remember that Jesus actually fulfilled them by his acts of mercy for us. You see, when the mercy of Jesus claims you as his own in holy baptism, you are then free to live the baptized life, which means dying to sinful vengeance and living a life of mercy. However, at this point, I need to make some clarifications. You see, Jesus is not saying that we should never defend ourselves or others. Nor is Jesus saying that we should simply enable and encourage people who want to do evil. No. Instead, what Jesus is trying to teach us is that his mercy toward us should affect the way we treat others. So, for example, when Jesus says, "Turn the other cheek," he means that it is better to suffer wrong than to let vengeance rule your life. So if a day ever comes when we Christians are persecuted for what we believe in this country, rather than taking vengeance, Jesus would have us pray for those who persecute us. That reminds me of a story. It's a true story. A good friend of mine named Becky, whom I went to college with, she wanted to go into a life of Bible translation. She eventually got married, and her husband decided to become a missionary with her. And I remember keeping in touch with her years ago, and when they were finally in Africa doing Bible translation, Becky, during that time, became pregnant, and at one point she gave birth to their first child. So here they were in a third world country, living in a little shack. They were in the second story of their shack. Becky had just given birth. They were there with their young baby. But then suddenly in the middle of the night, Becky's husband heard some ruckus downstairs. Well, he grabbed a stick to go down and check on things. Remember, we are allowed to protect our families, according to Scripture. But he went down there, and sure enough, there were two criminals who had broken in. And he yelled at them to get out, and they started running. But as the last criminal ran out of the house, he turned and shot Becky's husband twice in the leg. So there she is upstairs. She had just given birth. She has a young, vulnerable baby in her hands, and her husband is downstairs with two bullet holes in his leg, bleeding profusely. Well, thanks be to God, he survived. They ended up back in the States for a while to recover. But when he was interviewed by some people from our synod, when they were ready to go back to Africa, he was asked what he planned to do. And he said, well, recently I was contacted by the law enforcement in the area we were in Africa, and they told us they actually caught those two criminals, and they were in prison. And he said, I plan to go to prison and arrange a visit with them. And the guy who was interviewing him said, well, why? And he said, because I want to sit down and look them in the eyes and say to them, I forgive you. Please let me tell you about Jesus. That's what it means to turn the other cheek. When Jesus says, let someone sue you for most of your clothing, what he means is that it would be better to let go of what rightfully belongs to you than to let vengeance enslave you. Once there were some brothers and sisters who were fighting horribly over an inheritance that their deceased parents had left to them. But finally, one of the siblings was convicted. And she said to her brothers and sisters, guys, you can have my money. I really mean it. I would rather give up my entire inheritance than live in hatred and vengeance with you, my brothers and sisters. When Jesus says, do more work than someone forces you to do, he means that it would be better to do more than is expected of you than to be enslaved by sinful vengeance. So when you do something because you want to do it out of mercy and love, then you are truly free and you are a slave to no one. Finally, when Jesus says, give to the person who asks you for help, he means that it would be better to show mercy to a needy enemy than to withhold help from him or her because of a vengeful spirit. However, having said all that, we need to realize that these teachings of Jesus do not mean that we should be foolish in the way we show mercy. For example, concerning Jesus' words about giving to those who ask, Martin Luther himself wrote the following. Listen to what Luther says. Christ is not telling me to give what I have to any scoundrel that comes along and to deprive my family of what they need or others who may need it and whom I am obliged to help, and then to suffer what myself and become a burden to others. No, he is not saying that we should give and lend to everybody, but to him who begs from us. That is, to the one who really needs it. Simply put, our motive for everything is mercy. So if someone is irresponsible and refuses to work, even if he or she is able, then maybe the loving thing to do would be to not give to that person. As the Apostle Paul once lovingly said to some lazy Christians in Thessalonica, he said to them, if you won't work, you won't eat. However, if someone is truly needy, and we have the means to help them, then the mercy of Jesus moves us to show mercy to such people, even if they are our enemies. Again, the point is that our motive should always be mercy. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But at this point, I'm sure you have a question. What comfort or hope do we have when we find that we can't always live up to Jesus' expectations? What should we do when we find that no matter how hard we try, we still continue to struggle with feelings of hatred, and we still find that we are tempted to take vengeance? You know, the fact is, no matter how hard we try to live a life of mercy, we will find that we are always doing battle with the vengeful attitudes of our sinful nature. But my friends, the good news is that you can come to Jesus with your sinful hatred and vengeful spirit, and He will show you mercy. You see, He died on the cross for your sins of evil vengeance. So come to Jesus with your hatred, come to Jesus with your feelings of vengeance, and He will show you mercy. And as Jesus' mercy fills your life, you will begin to be moved to have mercy on others, even your enemies. Because of Jesus, you will not be overcome by evil. Instead, Jesus will help you to overcome evil with good. So when your enemy is hungry, feed him. That will put burning coals on his head. You might wonder what that means. The image of burning coals on someone's head is actually a picture of the shame that people feel when their evil deeds are repaid with love and mercy. Such a person may ask you, "Why are you being so merciful to me when I have been so very unkind to you?" Then you can point him or her to Jesus, who has mercy on his enemies and whose love transforms our lives. Today we've learned that living the baptized life means dying to sinful vengeance and living a life of mercy. We are free to live the baptized life because God did not take vengeance against us for our sin. Instead, God poured his wrath out on Jesus so that he could show mercy to you, his enemies. In the waters of baptism, you were washed with the mercy of Jesus, and now you are free to live the baptized life, which is a daily battle. Vengeance versus mercy. But in the midst of this battle, you can have peace because Jesus has already given you the victory. God has had mercy on you, and now you are free to be merciful to others. Amen. Now may the peace of God